In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Oftentimes in our spiritual journey, we have encounters with God, and we meet God in many ways. We meet Him here in the church, and partaking of the Eucharist. We meet Him when we hear His Word, when we read Scripture, through a sermon. We meet Him when we pray to Him and we lift up our hands, whether in church or in our rooms. We meet Him when we see righteous and godly people. We meet Christ and we meet the Lord in many times in our life. Yet sometimes nothing happens after this encounter with the Lord. In today's reading about the Samaritan woman, we see a woman who encountered the Lord and her life completely changed. And she was a woman perhaps in a similar situation as myself and you all. A sinful man or woman looking to escape from our past and perhaps our present sins. And maybe we've tried everything to escape and have come up short. What is it that enabled her to change her life so suddenly and immediately? And why do we oftentimes remain unchanged when we meet the Lord? Today I'd like to delve and speak a little bit about this story and see what is it that she did. Or what did she do that produced this kind of change? And what is it that we maybe can emulate from her life? Before we begin speaking about her and the change, we have to understand one key point. And that is that the restoration or healing begins with God. Our restoration and our healing always begins with Him. If you'll notice in the story, it says that He needed to go through Samaria. Now, just to give you a little bit of background to the geography of Israel at the time, you had Galilee was in the north, which was where most of the cities in the New Testament or the life of Christ were located, in the north. Then you have Samaria, which is in the middle, and then you have Judah in the south, and this is where the temple was. So in order for the Galileans to go from Galilee to the temple, they usually wouldn't go through Samaria because the Samaritans to the Jews were an impure people because they mixed with, in their history, they mixed with the pagan nations. So what they would do, they would go across the Jordan, come south, and then go back into the temple this way. But the Lord Jesus said that He had to go through Samaria because He had to meet this woman in particular. He had to initiate, He had to begin this dialogue with her. And unless it is God who initiates, we have no way of return. And we see in a beautiful situation where a woman didn't approach Him, nor did she look for Him. But she went out to draw water for herself in the middle of the day, and then she found the Lord standing there. Some people claim that, well, what if there are people that want to know God and they don't know God? No. This woman tells us that God will find every soul who is looking for Him, even if in the remote mountain in a cave in Africa somewhere, in any part of the world, right? He will look for them. So He found this Samaritan woman, and He began the dialogue with her. The Lord is the one who initiates. Do you remember when Adam turned and Adam and Eve, when they sinned? The scripture says they hid themselves from God, and they never approached Him or spoke with Him again. Until what? God came to him and He says, Adam, where are you? And then He began the dialogue. It's not like God didn't know where He was. He knew. But He needed to begin the dialogue with Him just as He did today with the Samaritan woman. Zacchaeus was a man who wanted to meet Christ, but maybe was embarrassed because of his sinful career and his life. So he climbed up onto a sycamore and said, I'm content just seeing Him from far. The Lord came to him and initiated with him and said, Zacchaeus, come down. Today I'll be with you in your house. The people of Nineveh didn't know God nor regard Him, but were living an ungodly life. And God initiated with them and sent them Jonah to preach to them. And He preached the word of judgment, and they heeded Him and repented, and they were spared. The Lord Jesus told us, no one can come to me unless he is drawn, unless the Father who sends me draws him. Unless the Father who sends me draws him. So it's God who must initiate our restoration, as he does today in the story of the woman, the Samaritan woman. The second thing is, the first thing we find in the life of this Samaritan woman was her response to God's advancements, her response to his advancements. She was aware of his movements toward her. Could it be, my beloved, that the Lord is approaching us, maybe day after day, and we're not aware and we don't respond? Or maybe we are aware of it and we disregard it altogether? Could it be that he tries to approach us and we close our eyes and our hearts to him? We're very good about picking up the vibes of the people around us and reading people's nonverbals, whether a person is like creepy or we should be cautious of them, or whether they're a threat. And we understand what their nonverbals communicate and how it makes us feel. And we pick up on it without even thinking about it. But yet, when it comes to God's advances, sometimes we don't even pick up on it, nor do we even care sometimes. Our senses can become numb, and our heart can be disregarding to God's advances. There's a beautiful story, or a play, one should say, in the book of Song of Songs. It's a play between the Beloved, which the fathers say is Christ or God, and the Shulamite, which is his bride, which is the church or my own soul. And it happened in the story when they were, you know, getting to know each other, that she went into her house. Listen to what it says. So this is the Shulamite, the bride, you and I, saying what? I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. So he's at the door knocking. Open for me, my love. And then she says, I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? So she's saying, I already laid down. I'm on the bed. And he's knocking at the door. How can I get up again? I'm already relaxed. I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. Then she finally, after all this time, she says, I arose to open for my beloved. And then what happens when she opened the door? But my beloved has turned away and was gone. Was gone. He knocked for a while, and he saw no answer. And then when she finally, in her delay, she went to open the door, she found him, he was gone. Sometimes God knocks on the door of our heart for repentance. And we say, okay, I'll make an appointment. When I see Abuna, or when I do this, we don't act immediately. And then we'll find that the desire kind of fades and goes. We perhaps might have a desire to stand up and pray. And then, for whatever reason, we get distracted or we get tired and we say, I'll do it later, and then later never happens. She responded to his advances. The Samaritan woman responded to him. We see something a bit more clear in the example of Lot's wife, where here God sends his angel and he took them by the hand, his whole family and his wife in hand, and they took them out of the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, leading them away, wanting her to respond to his advancement. Then what does she do? She leaves his hand and turns back and looks at the city of Sodom and all her possessions there, and she became a pillar of salt. The rich young ruler, the Lord advanced towards him and said, come and follow me and be one of my disciples. And then he looked at his possessions and he went away sorrowful, as the scripture says. Again, he advanced and wanted him to follow him, but because of his riches and his possessions, he said, no, I can't follow you because it's going to cost me something. But we see in this beautiful story of this Samaritan woman who was detained by Christ by simply asking for a drink. He didn't say anything profound, but he said, just give me a drink. And that was enough to keep her in front of him and to speak with him. Maybe you will say, Lord, you have my attention now. You have my attention. What's the next step? We saw that this woman wanted and desired a connection with him. Something it is personal. Perhaps what aided her engagement with him was that they were alone. And Christ made it a point that when he came to meet with her, He sent the disciples out to go get food. So it's just him by himself. So he made the sitting comfortable for her, so this they can be in this intimate relation with him. So he had his disciples go, because now we're going to speak on a personal level. And he saw that she needed this connection, because she had five husbands. The one she had wasn't hers. So she was longing for this lasting connection. And St. Augustine says that the Lord was her seventh, but this became her final and true husband. And again, we see he initiates and says, "Give me a drink." And despite her brokenness, her embarrassment coming there in the middle of the day, and perhaps her low self-esteem, but we see the beauty of this woman. She was still very considerate to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was honest about her own status. If you'll notice, she says, "How can it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman?" If we'll notice, she doesn't say it in the reverse, which would make maybe sense. How is it? She didn't say the Samaritans have no dealings with the Jews. The Samaritans have no dealings with the Jews. She said what? The Jews don't have any dealings with the Samaritans, so how are you talking with me? How are you breaking from your societal norms of the Jews to speak with me, a person who is of a people who you guys consider to be unholy or impure? How is it you broke from that? So she still respected and considered him, and she was honest with herself. And she questioned his divergence from his cultural norm. And perhaps his reference to him being giving the living water and him diverging from this norm, she was able to say, "Are you greater than our father Jacob? Are you greater than our father Jacob? You give this living water, and then you seem to be special, and that you don't look at me as somebody who is unworthy and unholy and somebody who should be shunned. But you look at me with compassion." So she desired this connection. God wants a connection with us individually. And although we can connect with him in a communal setting, but there is a connection that we can't overlook, and that is absolutely necessary, is that connection in our room. This one-on-one connection with him. And we see this today, that to be a connection between me and God alone. It's one thing and a beautiful thing when a family plays together, and it should be, to train children how to pray. But there's become a time where the child grows and has time now to pray by themselves. And as parents, it's our responsibility to follow up with them. Did you pray? Right? And then there's time for us to pray together. But there also needs to be a time for them to pray alone. The next thing she did when she responded to his movements and she desired the connection was that she was very respectful to him. Every time she addressed him after this, she addressed him as sir. She addressed him as sir, and she called him a prophet. Our respect and our honor for God and his things aid in our restoration. The more we honor him and respect him, the more we'll be able to be restored and to our communion with him. I'll ask you a question. Will Christ or will God approach me if I disrespect him and mock him and blaspheme him? Do you think he will approach me? Do you think? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. This is exactly what he did when he came and took flesh, when he was able and he allowed himself to be humiliated by those who were trying him and to falsely accuse him, to spit on his face, to slap him, and ultimately to crucify him. And then what does he say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Yes, because he is a loving father. He will. And he says about, when he speaks about the sins that are unforgivable, what does he say? "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. Whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." So he says, if you say something against me, I will forgive you because I love you. If you blaspheme against me and you want to crucify me, I will still forgive you because he loves me. Respect to God will aid our restoration. Respect, my beloved, the time that we share with Him. The time we stand up for prayer is undistracted. The time we spend in church, I should try to be focused, not talking to my friends or doing some kind of business on the side, or going to the restroom and chatting with people and spending other time. Respect the time that you share with Him. Respect His presence. Respect His home, the church, the home of your body, how you carry yourself inside of a church and outside of a church, how we clothe ourselves, how we speak to one another. Respect Him by respecting His body. The next thing we find in this Samaritan woman is that she humbled herself. And we can speak a lot about humility, but I'll mention one point that was very humble of her, and this was her vulnerability. Her vulnerability. She said to Him, when He said, go call your husband, she said, I have no husband. She opened up her heart and allowed herself to be vulnerable. Yes, maybe there's a little bit of apprehension because she had five husbands, but she opened the door to be vulnerable and said, you know, I have no husband. Her admission shows her honesty and shows to the Lord that she's willing to be vulnerable with Him. Many times the world looks at vulnerability as a sign of weakness, but actually it's a sign of commitment and love. If you ask any married couple, are you vulnerable? Yes, they're vulnerable. And unless there's vulnerability, there is no love. Because love always carries the risk of being broken. When God created us out of His love for us, He created us with the risk of us disobeying Him. But He was able to take that risk because He loved us. He allowed Himself to be vulnerable and to create a creature and a creation that might hate Him and might reject Him. So if there is love, there must be vulnerability. True change can only occur with true repentance. And true repentance will only occur when there is vulnerability. So when I sit in front of my Father of confession and I hide something or I give myself excuses and I don't allow myself to be vulnerable, the repentance is not really there. It's just an admission that I did something wrong for whatever reason. But true deep repentance is accepting this vulnerability and saying to God and even before Abuna that I am weak and I'm sinful. And believe me, we feel the same way. We feel the same way. Many times when people come and confess, it rebukes me. When I go and confess, I feel the same way in front of my Father of confession as well. Yesterday in the liturgy, we spoke about, the reading was about a woman, the Canaanite woman. And if you recall in her story, she came to the Lord Jesus asking and begging for mercy because her daughter was severely demon-possessed. The Lord initially didn't respond to her request. And even His disciples urged Him and said, either heal her and send her, heal her or send her away. So He urged them to do something. But He didn't. He remained silent. He ignored her. Rather than becoming offended or being defensive, or saying something aggressive towards Him, she made herself even more vulnerable. Then she came to Him and she took Him and worshipped Him at His feet and said, Lord, help me. As He's ignoring her, she's begging, please help me. And to put her in a bit more of a vulnerable position, the Lord said to her, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Maybe you and I would stand up and say, what do you mean? What are you saying? But Christ wanted to make an example of her humility and her vulnerability. And He put her in this challenging situation to reveal to us and to the people around who this woman was, who was a foreigner, pagan, but yet her heart was beautiful and vulnerable. And then she responds and says to the Lord, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And immediately the Lord restored her. And He said, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you according to what you desire. And her daughter was healed. She made herself vulnerable. And this was public. When she made herself even more vulnerable, then she received the transformation and the healing that she desired for her and for her daughter. The next thing we find in the Samaritan woman was what she desired. What was her request? After they moved past her sin, what was the thing that she says? She asked him and said, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. You Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." What was her primary concern? Was my worship. My worship is my primary concern. Is it an acceptable worship or not? Is what I'm doing right or is it not? Her inquiry was about worship. She wanted to worship God in the way that He wants to be worshipped. She didn't want to worship Him in the way that she felt or the people were telling her is how she ought to worship. But she wanted to worship how He wants her to worship. And He responded and said to her, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. There'll come a day when it's neither here or there, but you will worship the Father in spirit, because God is spirit and He's seeking such to worship Him. To worship Him in spirit and truth." Worship is a reverent act that one does to glory, honor, and praise and give thanks to God. It's not asking for anything. It's a selfless act, like praise. Those who come and attend the midnight praises before the liturgy last night, the whole praises, we're not asking for anything. We're praising God for His creation, for what He did, for the salvation. Everything. We praise Him. There's nothing selfish about it. It's a selfless act. Worship is a selfless act. So what was her request? Was nothing me. It was God-centered, not me-centered. Lastly, we find that she acknowledged the past and she focused on the present. Her past could have very easily crippled her and paralyzed her, but instead it propelled her to be an evangelist, to go share the message of the gospel with her neighbors in Samaria. She used her past as a means to testify to the power of Christ and His ability to transform even a wretched sinner like myself. And she shared it and didn't allow it to be a barrier to her future. True restoration, my beloved, involves facing our past without remaining imprisoned by it. So we take our past, we learn from it, but we make changes in our life to grow from it, to use it as a stepping stone, not as a stumbling block in our restoration. This is exactly what St. Peter and St. Paul did. St. Peter, after he denied Christ and he wept bitterly and he felt horrible, he used this remembrance of his past denial to minister. So now when he would minister with boldness and assurity, assured of Christ's resurrection and assured of His love and forgiveness. So on the day of Pentecost, he was able to preach 3,000 souls, and they all were baptized in that day. St. Paul, who was witnessing the killing of Christians, and he would persecute them, and he had such a high position and favor before the high priest, but he kept this in his mind when he became Christian and began to preach. He never forgot that he was the chief among sinners. The Samaritan woman's life changed because she responded to Christ's initiative and she showed reverence to Him and the willingness to be vulnerable before Him. Her honesty opened the pathway to Christ to transform her life. Christ is seeking us, my beloved. Are we aware of His subtle invitations and advancements? Do we respond to Him respectfully? And do we make ourselves vulnerable, genuinely approaching Him, desiring to worship Him in spirit and truth? Or do we remain unchanged because of our hesitation, our distractions, or unwillingness to open our hearts fully? Let us look at her example, this beautiful Samaritan woman, and follow her example, desiring to connect with Him, respecting Him, humbling ourselves before Him, making ourselves and our hearts vulnerable. Desiring Him, desiring to worship Him with no strings attached, and acknowledging our past and focus on the present moment. May God grant us, myself being the first, to be transformed by the Lord Christ when we encounter Him with every encounter. To God be the glory forever and ever.